have life, you have to be connected to God. That might be a phrase that you can use with your neighbors. Convey the fact that something needs to happen in their life. They need to be reconciled with God, be connected to Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and we need to be the branches. And it's really talking about the source of life that can only come from Jesus Christ. As the Gospel of John started off in chapter 1, in him was life, and the light was the light of men. He is the source of life, both creator, the universe, sustainer, and redeemer. Now, also in John 17, you see our connectedness to God, where Jesus is saying to them, and his high priestly prayer, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in unity. You have to be connected. Cleansed, forgiven of sins, made one with him through faith and repentance. If not, you're lost. Now, John 15, one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible, at least misunderstood in the last 100 years. These are really not verses about Christian living. You may want to make note of that in the margin of your Bible. As if some Christians abide in Christ and some Christians do not abide in Christ. If you're not abiding in Christ, by the very definition of the word, you're not saved. These verses are salvation verses. And the invitation to abide in Christ or to stay in Christ or to come into his home is to come to Christ for salvation. You may have never looked at these verses this way, either because you've misunderstood the meaning of the word to abide, as if it means just simply to draw a little closer to God. Or you may have heard messages that taught that as a Christian, you should abide in Christ, meaning you should pray more. You should be in the word more. You should think about Christ more. Because some Christians just don't seem to abide in Christ very well. Now, that might be true. And we learn that in other texts of the New Testament. But that's some other definition of the word abide. By Jesus' definition here, abiding in Christ is the condition of being a Christian. It's a permanent, fixed position. You are either in God's house or you're not in God's house, and all who do not abide in Christ are lost. And to make that point, look down at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What does that describe? Does that describe the condition of salvation or condition of lostness? It does. And so you need to remember this. You know, if you don't remember anything that Pastor Brad has ever said down through the years, remember that Pastor Brad always emphasized the doctrine of regeneration, the new birth. If any man being in Christ, he is a new creation. And remember that Pastor Brad assumed that born-again people are actually born again. They actually act like born-again people. They love the Lord. They want to do what's right. And they will persevere to the end. You think that doctrine discourages God's people? Thinking, oh, wow, I might not be saved. And no, in fact, it actually encourages us and assures us that we will actually overcome. We will do the right thing. We do love the Lord. And we do obey. Okay, the flesh gets in the way sometimes. We know that. And we got to battle the flesh. We got to walk in the Spirit. There's the conflict there. But we know that in the inner man, we agree with the law of God. And we love the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's now look at this lesson from our Lord in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Of course, you see that the metaphor here is bringing out the idea that he is the source of life. But notice that Jesus did not simply say, I am the vine, but I am the true vine. Was there some false vine that Jesus is contrasting himself with? I'm the true vine as opposed to maybe false vines. Well, in the Old Testament, the vine was the symbol for Israel. And almost every time that the Lord referred to Israel as a vine, it's a negative. That it was a wild vine. It was a vine that did not bear fruit. And so when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, the disciples are thinking, oh, wait a minute, I thought Israel was the vine. Let's look at some texts in the Old Testament here. Jeremiah 2:21, yet I planted you a choice vine, a complete faithful seed. How have you turned yourself before me into a degenerate shoot of a foreign vine? Psalm 80, you removed the vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. Who came out of Egypt? The Jews, right? You cleared the ground before it. It took deep root and filled the land. Turn now again, O Lord, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted. Right? It's burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish. Right? God was not pleased with this vine. Also, Isaiah 5:2, describing Israel as this vine, that he dug around it, removed its stones, planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Hosea 10:1, Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself, not for God. That's a really important lesson, isn't it? Who do you produce fruit for? The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. The more wealth he had, the more he used it to serve idols. And of course, in the New Testament, Jesus again uses the parable of a vineyard. A man built a vineyard. At harvest time, he sent the slaves to receive some produce. And of course, the slaves rejected the servant. Now, Israel, really, and all mankind, fail to be the true source of life, fail to be the true source of righteousness. Adam failed to be the true vine for mankind. But Jesus was the perfect man, the second Adam, the true head, the true savior of the human race. One commentator said it this way, Jesus' description of himself as the true or genuine vine implies that Israel had been an imperfect foreshadowing of what was found to perfection in Jesus Christ the Messiah. He is what God had called Israel to be, but Israel, in fact, had never become. With him, therefore, a new Israel emerges, the members of which draw their spiritual sustenance from him alone. The church is not the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. The church, we're the branches. Really, Jesus Christ is Israel himself. He is the prince with God, and we, of course, unite with him. So, to be saved, you have to be in Christ, in the true vine, not in the nation of Israel. You must be united with the Messiah. Now, the Father, Jesus says, the Father, my Father, is the vine dresser. He's the farmer. He's the one who owns the vine and takes care of the vine. And the Father, verse 2, ordains that these good branches get pruned. And the Father removes the dead branches. John chapter 6, verse 37, it's the Father who gives people to the Son. All that the Father gives me. Now, in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, how can you be in Christ and not bear fruit and hence be taken away? Because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish. Well, Jesus is using an agricultural illustration that some branches are dead and some branches are alive. And in one sense, everyone who has ever been born occupies a place in God's universe. Everyone derives their life from God. So in that sense, you can look at all of creation as being of God in God's universe. But in regard to unsaved individuals, they are like dead branches that never connect themselves to God. And Christ is going to remove all of the dead branches in Adam's family tree. Now, I had a farmer in my church when I was down there in Maryland. He would graft branches into his apple tree. But he would graft various varieties of apples into one apple tree. So he had one apple tree that actually produced five different types of apples. You know, Granny Smith, Macintosh, off of one tree. It's really remarkable. And he would graft these branches in, and guess what? Sometimes they would not take, and they would just die. And he would cut them off, and he would throw them on the pile to be burned. Some branches were abiding in the tree, and others didn't take. But the text also goes on here to say that every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. Are there any Christians who do not bear fruit? Careful now, that's a trick question here. Every Christian bears fruit. At the very least, they have the fruit of having received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it is true that every Christian bears a different amount of fruit. The fruit being their character and their good works. Remember in the parable of the sower and the seed, of the four types of soil, it was only the last soil that actually brought forth fruit. And the last soil illustrates the person who's truly saved. But remember in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, the good soil brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. So there's your difference. There is a difference in the degree of fruit that believers will bring forth. So Jesus said that to produce more fruit, those believers who do have some fruit, he will comfort them, and he will pamper them, and he will reward them. And is that what the text says? No. Yeah. The surprise is that he cuts them. And this is a very frightening verse, if you really think about it. Because I don't like being cut down and cut back. The pruning of the Lord sounds very painful. Like the little boy whose father always told him when he gave him a spanking that he was doing it because he loved him. And before one of his big spankings, the little boy said, Dad, I wish you didn't love me so much. You know, but this agricultural illustration is very appropriate for our lives. Because a fruit tree or a grapevine will produce a lot of unproductive growth. So that the energy goes into the leaves and not into the fruit. And when the unproductive growth is cut out, the energy can go into the fruit. That's just a perfect illustration of our Christian life and what we're battling with. Our energies can go into a lot of unproductive endeavors. Can you think of some? Can you think of some of your energies in life that have gone into unproductive endeavors? Where do we even start? You know, it's like you're building your castles on earth and along comes the waves and it just washes it away. You ever see these little kids at the beach? They're building their sandcastles right up the shore. You guys, that's so much like life. They work so hard, and then in a little while, it's going to all get taken down. Well, God comes in and cuts those things out of our life. We find disappointment. We find bankruptcy. We find heartache and loss, and that redirects us to serve God. And our ties with the things of this world are broken, and it causes us to focus on Christ's kingdom. Would you be willing this morning to ask God to prune you? Oh, that's a hard prayer. God, please prune me. Take away this unproductive growth in my life so that I can bear fruit for you. It's really worth it in the end. I'm glad that God has pruned me because I know how wild and unproductive of a vine or a branch I could be. I'm glad that I never had the money that would have probably had ruined me, or the fame or popularity, which would have caused me to become proud. Never had certain talents that would have distracted me. Always a day late and a dollar short. But that's okay. It directed me to say, all I have is the Lord. I'm just going to focus on Him and His Word, and it's good. Now, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Does that sound familiar? Something Jesus said earlier that same night. You're already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Did he already pronounce that they were clean? As he was washing their feet, right? In chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, it seems that Jesus is breaking away from his illustration of the vine and stating very clearly to the disciples that they are forgiven by Christ. Therefore, they are not like one of those branches that will be taken away. It's almost like he's given this metaphor, an agricultural illustration, and he leaves it and he says, I just want you to know that you are clean because of the word that was spoken. Of course, they've received that word. Then he goes on, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. Now, this command has often been applied to our fellowship with Christ, our walk with Christ. And there is a class of Christian writers called the Deeper Life writers. That we all call them the Deeper Life books. Certain authors, I don't even want to mention the authors, because it's good stuff, some of it. But oftentimes they write about abiding in Christ as a mystical, deeper walk with God. And they write about the secrets of abiding and the secrets of having Christian victory. And certainly we should walk with Christ. But be careful of their advice. As far as this passage is concerned, Jesus is not talking about the Christian walk, but he's talking about salvation. The word abide means to come and lodge with, to come into the home of someone. It's really an invitation to salvation. Just as Jesus invited the disciples in John 14:1, believe in God. What, they didn't believe in God? Of course they believed in God. See, Jesus is speaking broadly to everyone, not just to the disciples, when he gives this message. Now, when Jesus is saying here, abide in me, that agricultural illustration is really no different than what the Apostle Paul taught about being in Christ. And you could just translate it this way, be in me. And Paul would talk often about being in Christ, and that's the essence of salvation. You're connected to him. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive. If you're an Adam and you're only connected to him, you're going to die. But if you're connected to Christ, the new Adam, the new head of the human race, then you live. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. You might have read that verse quite often, but you've got to remember the theological importance of when Paul uses that phrase, in Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Jesus Christ. So this is what it means to abide in him. To bear any fruit at all, even the fruit of salvation, you must be connected to Christ. Now, Jesus goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So those who are in Christ will bear much fruit. And Philippians 1:11 reads, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Notice that the fruit of righteousness, or any fruit, does not come by human achievement. It comes by Christ. Because it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. But if you're not connected to Christ, you can do nothing. Now, wait a minute. Unsaved people do some stuff. How is it that Jesus says, if you're not connected to Christ, you can do nothing? Now, what does that mean? Obviously, maybe all that stuff that the people of the world are doing is really nothing. If it's not going to last, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up at the judgment seat. It's really the definition of nothingness. As opposed to doing something is that which lasts for eternity. And of course, you know, Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity. Everything is vanity. Well, that's if you're not doing things through the power of God for Christ. And in order to get anything done in this world that's lasting and important, you've got to be connected to Christ. Quite a commentary on the activities of men, isn't it? Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Does this happen right away? As soon as you're not abiding in Christ, you get... No. You know, they got to be gathered up, burned. It's a process. You can see that the world is drying up, isn't it? As John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away. It's a gradual process. It's just fading like the flower dying. But the word of the Lord abides forever, and also his people. So that verse really speaks to the fact that those who choose Christ, who come to him, are safe. Because anyone who's not abiding is removed and judged. And this, look at some of Christ's words in this regard. You know, remember in Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit. Now, I guess a person who doesn't study their Bible, they could read that and say, oh, I better give to charity. I better, you know, join the Kwanzas. I better do good fruit, right? But you've got to take that from the biblical definition of what good fruit is. You know, to, You know, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And what did Jesus respond? Believe, right? So the first thing you got to do and the first fruit is to receive the gospel and repent of your false ideology and theology. Okay, now in Romans 11, Paul uses the same idea of branches being broken off, following the same metaphor that Christ used. And he's talking about, you know, the people of God, and the branches being broken off are, you know, the unbelieving Jews. And the Gentiles, as a corporate whole, are now given the gospel, and so some Gentiles are now grafted in. But notice that they were broken off for their unbelief. It's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about the fact that when a person is in God's universe and he doesn't get connected to God, he's going to be broken off. Now, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. So the person who is in Christ actually has Christ's words within him. Does that mean they have the entire Bible memorized? No. Who is the living word? Jesus Christ. Christ's word is within the individual, in that Christ is within the individual. And that union that you have with Christ, the first benefit is answered prayer. If you're abiding in Christ, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Sometimes we don't connect the spiritual union we have with Christ with the promise of prayer. A lot of people look at prayer as just the exercise of submitting to the will of God. And you've heard it before. Prayer doesn't change anything. It just changes you. I don't believe that. God actually takes our desires into account because of the new position that we have in Jesus Christ. Just as you, being a father or a mother, when your children want something or ask for something, you take their opinion into account. Your opinion matters. You say, well, oh no, God's all sovereign. He knows all. He's just going to do what he wants to do, and my prayers have nothing to do. My prayer is just simply submitting to the will of God that he already planned out. No, in a very mysterious way, because you are now a son and daughter, Jesus Christ. You have this great privilege of prayer. Notice verse 16, where Jesus sums everything up here. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Part of the choosing is that you bear fruit, and you also have the privilege of prayer. Now, so you have the privilege of prayer. Secondly, verse 9, you also have the love of God. Can anything separate you from the love of God? No, of course not. Verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Do Christians keep the commandments of God? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. It's natural that those who are born again will love God and they will keep the commandments of the Lord. And that's the only proof that you're a Christian. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so you prove to be my disciples. And finally, as a benefit of our union with Christ, there's great joy. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. It's God's joy in you, and it's not just a little bit of joy, it is the great joy, our abundance of joy in your union with Christ. And people who don't know the Lord don't understand how we have such joy despite outward circumstances. Depression is not part of the life that is connected to God. It really isn't. As I heard recently, boredom is not something you have because you have nothing to do, but boredom is something you have because you have nothing to live for. And that's very true. Having Christ and eternal life, we have a life that's very full. So this text, again, reminds Christians what they have in Christ, but I encourage you to use this text for evangelism. Because the unsaved need to learn that they need to be connected to Christ. Otherwise, they can do absolutely nothing. But even more critical, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Christ, he is thrown away as a branch and he dries up.